Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
We're good? There we go. Wow, thank you for the invitation. I appreciate being here. Sister Thomas, where'd you go back here? I don't know that we've ever met face-to-face, but we have a friend in common that I pastored in Lufkin, Texas, at my first church, and I was still in my 20s. I was just a kid. And Jane and Herschel Havard. Remember the Havards, yeah. And you sang that song, I Exalt Thee. I'll tell you a really funny story. I like to start with something funny anyway. We were singing, and in those days, that was 1980. It was right at the transition from singing all hymns to beginning to sing some worship songs. And so Hosanna, Integrity, and I Exalt Thee was one of the big, big songs then. So, and I led worship. My wife and I led worship and preached and did everything, you know, and I don't know why, but we did. It was kind of, anyway, one morning I'm leading that song and I'm hearing something different coming from the front row. And we had our kids in service in those days during the worship time, and then they'd go to children's church. I need to pull that back just a little bit. Does it sound like it's popping to me? I don't know. Anyway, so I kept hearing this, and it kept sounding like, I Exalt Thee. And it was Gary Havard sitting right on the front row. And I got down really close, and he was just singing his little heart, I Exalt Thee. And I'm going, yeah, sometimes we do exhaust you, don't we, God? You know, you think God ever gets exhausted? I think he gets exasperated sometimes, you know, with us. But I Exalt Thee. But when we sang that, I thought, I've got to tell that. I'm going to borrow one of these books here to kind of prop up my iPad a little bit so it gives me a little angle. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Well, thanks for inviting me. And that was my second round of golf this year. The other round of golf this year was with you and Pastor Doug. So hopefully that'll change over time. Any of you see the movie Catch Me If You Can? You see that movie? Frank Abagnale? I talked about Frank Abagnale for decades before they ever did that movie because when I was 16 and going to work for Tom Thumb, we had to sit through training films, and Frank Abagnale was the person that trained us how to detect a hot check artist and quick change artist. And because if you saw the movie, he wound up in prison, and when he got out, part of what he had to do was give back and help them train people how to catch people that do what he did. So you know his story, you know his life, but, I mean, it was an amazing story. And so then when I was pastoring in Lufkin, one of my members was a senior VP at the First City Bank there, and he brought Frank Abagnale in to train his people, and he had heard me talk about him, so I got to meet him personally and listen to him as he trained. But Frank Abagnale is a con artist. You know where that term comes from. Con is short for confidence. Confidence artist. He had this ability to project confidence so that he could convince people that he could do things and should be doing things that he should not be doing, like flying airplanes and being a staff pediatrician at a hospital. I mean, that'll make you think the next time you get on a plane, won't it? Yeah, does that guy up there really know what he's doing, or did he steal a uniform somewhere and forge the credentials that he had? And he did that for years. He started when he was like 16, 17 years old. It's an amazing story. I don't think he's a believer. I mean, I've listened to him some of his later in life things, and I don't believe that he's a Christian, but his life, it was an amazing life. Thought about that. He knew how to fake his way through life, and that's exactly what he did. He decided as a young man he was leaving home, and he was gonna make it in life, and he faked his way through life. He forged Social Security cards, he forged checks, he forged and passed himself off, and he escaped from more prisons, I think, than most. He escaped from prisons that nobody else had ever escaped from because he knew how to fake his way through life. I want to talk to you today about not faking it, but faithing it. But here's the thing. There's a very thin line between those two sometimes, and we struggle with living our life by faith and projecting faith and faithing our way through difficult circumstances, because sometimes it feels like we're faking it. And sometimes people accuse us of that. You know what I'm talking about? For me to say, I've asked Jesus to heal me and to declare I'm healed, sounds like we're faking it if I still have pain in my body. But faith says I've received what he's given me. And so it's difficult for us to get. I think there's some things that I want to share today that may help us with that, because I truly do believe that your faith will get you through the crisis in your life, the problems that you face, the challenges that you face. You even have to faith your way to salvation. That's the only way you get there. You can't work your way there. You get there through faith in Jesus Christ. Some people would say that faith is an overpreached, overused, abused subject. Now, I don't think it's overpreached and overused, but it has been abused in the church. And so we tend to shy away from the word sometimes because of the abuse and the counterfeits. But just understand that there is never a counterfeit unless there was a genuine that preceded it. So when you see what you think is counterfeit, you need to recognize that it was counterfeited off of the genuine. You don't get the counterfeit first and then the genuine. It works the other way. And so there's a real faith. There's a real faith that will get us through our struggles in life. I'll tell you an interesting story. This message, this outline, I've been preaching it for a long time. Maybe you know preachers don't just preach a sermon one time. When I was a young guy, I thought that was the way it was. And I had a preacher in Arkansas, took me under his wing. I was still a teenager, and worked me over. And he said, "They didn't sing Amazing Grace one time. You don't ever apologize for preaching a sermon again." I was in the district youth office back in 1988, 89. Yeah, you remember those days. He was a baby back then. Yeah, very young man. And one Thursday morning, I got a call from Brother Dubose, who was our assistant superintendent at the time. And it was Thursday, North Texas days at Southwestern, and we always went out to the DYD, so I was there for that. But Brother DuBose was supposed to speak that morning, and he calls me at 5 o'clock in the morning and said, "Roger, I'm sick." And he sounded sick on the other end of the line, said, I can't preach today. You're going to have to preach." And so I got up. I'm still pretty young in the ministry, and I've never preached much at that level for sure. And I said, "Are you sure? Somebody else?" No, I feel like you're the one. You're supposed to." And so I walked from my bedroom into the guest bedroom. The guest bedroom had a bed on one side and an office in the other half, and that was my home office. And so I sat down at my desk, and I said, "Oh, Jesus, I need your help, and I need it now." And I'm telling you, within 15 minutes, I had this three-point outline. It was just bam, 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 and it was there. It was the easiest sermon I've ever gotten in my life, so maybe that's why I preach it. I haven't preached it in a long time, but I preached it literally all over the world. So when you hear it in a moment, I used this in a class at Southwestern. I was taking distance ed classes, and so I turned this in at a preaching class, okay? And the professor, I'll leave him nameless because he might be kin to somebody in the room. I don't know. You have to be careful what you say in church. We got a lot of connected family. He came back and he was very critical of the sermon. I mean, he didn't like the outline. He didn't like the concept. He didn't like anything about it. And so I came back and I said, "Well, with all due respect, that came direct from God." And I shared the story. I said, "If you want to argue with God, help yourself, but I'm not." And so that's give me whatever grade you want. I'm going to keep preaching that message just like I got it. So I want to talk to you from a very familiar New Testament story. And just three things that I want to share with that. But I would like to read the text from Mark chapter 5. And if you have your Bible there, you can turn. Verse 21 through 34. I think it's going to be on the screen. Do I need to kind of step aside so that they can see it? Yeah, let me do that. I'll just pick this up and step over here and read it. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 21. "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, And seeing him, he fell at his feet, implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman. This is what I'm going to be talking about. There was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians, and spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garments. For she said, "If I touch his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned around the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" As if to say, how stupid is that? You know, there's hundreds of people here. And he looked around to see who had done it. And the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear, trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." I want you to think about that woman. The Bible is very descriptive of her condition. 12 years she's been sick. She's gone to every kind of doctor. It said she had suffered much at the hands of doctors. You ever go to the doctor and think, "I came here to get well, and I feel worse now than I did before I came"? And that's what had happened to her. And the implication there is she didn't just go to legitimate doctors. She went to what we would call witch doctors. She was desperate, trying anything and everything. And finally, she spent everything she had. She didn't have any more money to pour into this. And she went home to die. I didn't say that, but that's the implication, that she didn't have any. She was just going to die with this. And there was nothing that she could do about it. But there was something that happened in her that changed that whole picture. Something happened that just turned her life around, turned that situation around in a moment of time. Now, the scripture said that she had heard about Jesus. And she heard that Jesus was coming through her town. And I kind of get this picture, this woman laying in her little room, and there was a window there. They didn't have glass windows like we did, so it was an open window. And maybe she's laying on her bed, wondering when death is going to come. When is this all going to end? I'm not going to try any more doctors. I'm not going to spend any more money because I don't have any to spend. When is this going to end? And she heard the sounds of people. "Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He's coming through our town." And she had heard about him. And she had heard about the healings, the blind seeing, the lame walking, the dead being raised to life again. She had heard about Jesus. And something happened within her, I believe, in that moment. And she began to believe, you know what? If he healed that blind person, if he healed that lame person, if he raised that one from the dead, he can heal me. And faith began to spring up within her life. And my first point is, if you want to get through your circumstances and situations in life that require faith, you have to have a foundation for faith. Now, faith, sometimes we think faith is this mysterious power that we get from God that helps us believe God for the impossible. But that's not true. The Bible said God gives every one of us a measure of faith. We all have a certain measure of faith. But when you read the Bible, the word for faith in the scripture, pistis, is more about what I know and what I have learned than it is about anything else. That's why in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So faith is not, you know, we go to preachers and say, "Pray that God will give me faith." Well, God doesn't give you faith, you get faith. And I'm going to say that again. God doesn't he doesn't give us faith, we get faith. He gave us the word, and so I guess in a sense he gave us faith, but we read the word and we get faith from the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you have to provide a foundation for faith. This woman had no hope, but when she heard that, she heard about the word, Jesus. She heard about his healing. She heard about the miracle. She heard something, faith began to rise up within her heart to say, if he did it for them, he can do it for me. If he did it for them, he will do it for me. But something had to build, be there to build that faith. So here's the key. Key number one, the foundation for faith. When you're in a situation, go to the Word. See what the Word says about healing. See what the Word says about provision. See what the Word says about your situation. Because I want to tell you, there's nothing you're going to face in life that you can't find something about it in God's Word. Let me just give you a few. If you're talking salvation, he said if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's been raised from the dead, you will be saved. God's Word is not based on feeling, it's not based on emotion, it's not based on anything, except that's God's Word, and I accept God's Word. That's the foundation for my faith and my salvation. How many of you will be honest, and I'll join you in that honesty today, and say that there have been some days since you became a follower of Jesus Christ that the old devil jumped on your shoulder after you reacted, you said a word, you had a thought, you acted in a way that you shouldn't have and said, if you were really saved, anybody ever have that? I'm telling you that I got saved when I was 7 years old, and I'm 60, almost 66 now, and there's hardly been a week in my life that that doesn't happen. But you know what I do? I come back to the foundation, and I say, Satan, look here. This is what the Word says. The Word says I'm saved. I don't really give a rip what you think or what you say. It's the Word. It's salvation, provision. My God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And oh, healing, my goodness. There's so many scriptures on healing. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Healed in 1 Peter 2:24. I could go on and on. I could take you back to Isaiah 53, where that came from. There's so many on healing, trials and temptations. He said there's no temptation that has seized you that's not common. Everybody's tempted. And in every temptation, he said, God gives a way of escape. So if you're under a trial, a test, a temptation, you have to lay a foundation for the faith. You're not going to have any faith if it's not founded on the Word of God. And you don't go and get anointed and get faith. Nobody can pour faith. You get faith from the Word of God. So you have to provide a foundation for faith. The second point is you have to prime the fountain of faith. Prime the fountain of faith. Verse 28, the Bible said that she said. Everybody say that with me. She said. Said. Now, some of the translations say she thought, but the word there is lego, and it means to express something in an organized, structured fashion that is required some forethought and intention. She said, I think laying in that bed, on that cot, in that room where she was, and she heard about Jesus, and faith began to rise up in her heart because she heard the story, she heard the testimonies, and she said, if I can just touch His clothes, the hem of His garment, I will be made whole. She spoke those words. Words are powerful, and it's powerful when we speak words. Think with me. Go back to Genesis. The Bible said that God said, let there be light, and there was light. He said it before He created it. In fact, His saying it is what created it. And friends, we are made in the image of God. And we are like God in this way that our words have creative power. They can set atmospheres. They can change atmospheres. They have incredible. The Bible said that there's life and death in the power of the tongue. Powerful. And so we have to prime the fountain of faith. Sometimes faith happens and it's there and you're thinking it and you're feeling it, but then you got to speak it out. You got to give it life. Why do you think that Paul said, was it 1 Corinthians 10:4, 10:5, that he said to take every thought captive? Why did he say to take a thought captive? because he knew that if you speak that thought, you give life to it. And he's saying, don't say it. Don't speak that. Don't give life. Take those thoughts that are not obedient to Christ captive. Swallow them, in other words, and don't ever let them out of your mouth. Because he understood the power of speaking. So when I say prime the fountain of faith, I'm referencing her action that she said, she vocalized what she believed could happen and would happen. And she got up out of her bed and started making her way to where Jesus was in the middle of the crowd. Because she's, you know, when I was a kid, I grew up in Gainesville, Texas, just north of here. Out near Kalisburg, a friend in the church, they had some land, and very often I'd go spend nights and weekends there with them. And we were out one hot summer day. Man, we'd been out all day, and I don't remember ever in my whole life being as thirsty as I was at that moment. We were just, and man, we were a long ways away from the house still, probably a couple of miles away. And I said, Larry, I got to have some water. I'm going to die if I don't get a drink. And he said, there's an old farmhouse up here. And he said, it's just around the corner. It's not far. Hang on. So we get there, and he said, there's a well, water well in the back with a pump on it. And it was one of these old-fashioned pumps, you know. Yeah, how many of you have seen one of those, used one of those? And so, man, we run up to that pump, and I look at the bottom of it. There's a jug. And there's a jug of water, and I grabbed that jug of water, and Larry just about knocked my head off, said, don't you do that. He took that jug of water away from, and some of you know exactly where I'm going. He took that water, and he said, you don't drink that. That's what helped you get the water that you need. We've got to prime the pump. And so he took that water, and he poured it down that shaft, and there were leather gaskets in there that got dry, and that would get them wet, so that, and then you could pump, and you got cool, fresh water. That sometimes we have to prime the fountain of faith. That's why when I come and I say, I believe he can heal me. I believe he can provide for me. I believe he can do this. That we have to be willing by faith to express it, to give it life, to put words to it, to speak it out. Very often people say, well, I'm not going to say anything until it happens. And then I'll see, that's the difference in faith and just a testimony. Testimonies are good, and they help people, and they encourage people, but faith says it. I'll give you an example. There's a man named Alan Youngblood that was a part of our church, and he's retired since, moved off to Arkansas, and now he's come back living down by Granbury. But Alan was driving up Davis Boulevard, and he saw this piece of property, and God spoke to him and said, you're going to be part of putting a church on that piece of property. This was 13 years ago. Well, it's longer than that because we've been in the building. So it was 11 years before we moved into the building in 2006. But Alan, now some of us would have said, okay, God, I heard that and I received that word, and I'll just wait for it to happen. Alan's not that way. He gathered some men together and he told the men, he put it out there. He gave life to that word that God spoke to his heart. He said, God spoke to me and said, we're going to put a church on this property. Well, years later, that came about. Alan's a part of my church. I come in and we build a building on that. That's the exact piece of property right there that we built the building on. So you have to prime that. So if you're struggling with needing something happen in your life today, found it in the Word of God, but then don't be afraid to speak it and declare it done. But God has promised it. Peter said, by his stripes you were healed. He did it. On Calvary 2,000 years ago, you were healed. So prime the fountain of faith. She said, years ago there was a great controversy in the church because of a man named Kenneth Hagin. He was a good old AG boy. But he preached a message, you can have what you say. And man, it stirred up all kinds of controversy in the church and all this stuff about, well, you know, confession is a part of the salvation process. Without confession, there is no salvation. And so, you know, that, again, there's the genuine, and then it got all screwed out of shape and abused, but the truth is still there. And Kenneth Hagin was a good man, and he was a good old AG boy, and when he preached that message, you can have what you say. Well, I don't know that that's a proper title, because I want to tell you, it's not you can have what you say, it's you will have. Because if we're declaring God's word in faith, and we're primed, we're getting that. See, here's what happens. The Word of God reveals the pump to us, the well, but faith in speaking is what turns the faucet on. It gets the power of God moving and flowing in our direction. Then the third thing, and I finish with this, you have to practice the focus of faith. So you provide a foundation for faith, you prime the fountain of faith, and you practice the focus of faith. So what does that mean? Let me tell you a story. Earlier, while I was in Lufkin, I started out to get my pilot's license. And I was almost there in the middle of that. I got elected to the district youth office, and then I never finished it. I was just that close. But anyway, I went through the process. In this process, they teach you enough about instrument flying so that you can keep yourself out of trouble. I was not instrument rated, but I understood enough that I could fly by instruments if I got into a situation that required it. But to learn that, one day I was flying with my instructor, and he reached behind the seat, and we'd been, you know, for weeks, going every week for a couple of hours. He reached behind the seat, and he pulled something out. I didn't know what it was at the time, and he put it on my head, and it was a hood. And I'm in the pilot seat. He's in the co-pilot seat, and he told me, you know, I want you to fly this plane a certain heading and direction. And I said, I can't see. You just put this hood on my head, and I couldn't see anything. He said, you can see the instrument panel. That's all you need to see. And he said, let me have control of the plane for a moment. He took control of the plane. He pulled back on the yoke, and we went into a steep climb until we almost stalled. Then he went into a steep decline. Then he went right and left and up and down. And I mean, he just... And I didn't know that learning to fly a plane was going to get me prepared for being a pastor in a better way. He said, this is what we call unusual attitudes. I've had a few unusual attitudes in the church, you know. But attitude is the position of the plane in relation to the horizon. And he said, these are... Well, I want to tell you, I was sick at my stomach at that point. I was just about to toss my breakfast. And then he said, now, take control of the plane. And I started to take the... He said, no, you got to do it with a hood on. I said, but I can't see. He said, you don't need to see out the windshield. You just need to see the instruments. So remember what I've told you. Believe the instruments. Trust the instruments. Take what they tell you as law. Don't ever doubt the instruments. And so he gave me a heading and told me he wanted to bring it in straight level flight. And he said, you got about 30 seconds because right now we're going down pretty fast. And so I did what I thought was fixed the problem, and I said, okay, there we are. And he said, no, we're still in a right bank decline. And he pulled it up, and he said, you know what happened? And I said, well, it felt right. He said, it doesn't matter what feels like. Your feelings aren't what you fly by. You fly by those instruments when you're in a fog and you can't see. You do what those instruments tell you to do, because you get vertigo, and you feel like everything's okay. And you can't tell up from down and down from up and right from left, left from right when you're experiencing that kind of vertigo. And so a few weeks later, we're flying down to Houston. He called me and said, hey, let's get some time in. I've got to go to Houston, pick up something at Hobby. Is it Hobby Airport on the south side of Houston? And so we're flying down to Hobby. And I mean, all the way down, I'm flying the plane, getting some hours in. On the way down, we get to... just this side of Houston, and we fly right into a fog so thick I couldn't see the nose of the plane, and I panicked. And he said, "Whoa! We learned how to do this. You know what to do. Just fly by the instruments." And so I tried. I said, "But it doesn't feel like right. It feels like we're going down. It feels like I'm going." He said, "No. Believe the instruments." And I thought, that's exactly what God wants us to do. Because I want to tell you, when you're walking this walk of faith, it's not always going to feel right. When you're walking this walk of faith through your situation, your circumstances, it's not always going to feel just exactly like you think it ought to feel. And you're going to get spiritual vertigo, and you won't know up from down or down from up, right from left, left from right. And that's when you have to come back to your instrument panel. This is it. Thus saith the word of the Lord. What did God say? He said, by His stripes you were healed. What did God say when there's more month at the end of the money? He said, He will supply all of your need with His riches in glory. Not yours, but His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You have to practice the focus of faith is right here. You have to ignore your feelings. You have to ignore the circumstances around you. You have to ignore the fog that blinds your vision. You have to put all that aside and focus right here on the Word of God. Focus on the faith. I don't know what you might be facing. You know, I'm in a new season in my life. And it's a different one for us because I've always gone from something to something. I've been a minister 46 years. And, in just a few days it'll be 46 years. And I've never had a break. I mean, I did this, and then I did this, and then I went here, and then I did this. And, in fact, most of the time there was an overlap where I did both of them for a few months until I phased one out. And God said last April, I'm about to bring some change in your life, and it's time for you. I've always had this agreement with God. You let me know when it's time to go, and I'll go. I don't want to be the guy that hangs around just because I need a paycheck. I want to go when it's time. And I said, I want to go while I can be loved and celebrated rather than everybody wondering, is this guy ever going to give it up, you know? Well, I actually thought it'd be closer to 70. And so when last year, just before I turned 65, he said, it's time. I'm going, whoa, wait a minute, God, we didn't talk about time. Can we back up a little bit here? And he said, no, you told me to tell you when it's time and you would obey. And I'm telling you, it's time to set this thing in motion. And so I did. And I said, but what's next? And he kind of gave me the same answer he gave Abraham. Pack up, make this move, make this decision, and just start moving. And when you get where I want you to be, I'll tell you you're there. I'm going, that's not fair. You know, I want to know where I'm going. But for the first time in my life, I really do. I feel like Abraham. But you know what? God says, trust me. It's going to be okay. I'm going to take care of you. You need to be in a place to trust me. And God's given us some incredible confirmations along the way that have given us that. And that's what he does. He gives you encouragement. He gives you a little confirmation here and there that you're doing the right thing. And I'll stand here right now and tell you I'm doing a lot of things, and I'm putting my hand out there and working, and I'm not trying to make anything happen, but whatever presents, I'm doing it until God says, this is the next. And you have to have a foundation of faith for that to happen. If I didn't have God's word to go back to, His promise to go back to, you have His promises. Brother Steve.